Well, we are going to be in 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verses 1 through 4. And we have been studying through and making our way through the book of 1 Corinthians and coming into chapter 16. We come to the last chapter of the book, some final words, some much needed truth as Paul closes out this letter. And we began looking at this chapter last time. And as we begin this last chapter, we see some truths about giving. Truths about giving. Let's look at these verses. Chapter 16, 1 Corinthians. Chapter 16, verses 1 through 4. Now concerning the collection for the saints, as I have given orders to the churches of Galatia, so you must do also. On the first day of the week, let each one of you lay something aside, storing up as he may prosper, that there be no collections when I come. And when I come, whomever you approve by your letters, I will send to bear your gift to Jerusalem. But if it is fitting that I go also, they will go with me. Let's pray again. Father, again, as we open your word, we just ask that your Spirit would come. We are mindful, God, ever mindful. We need you. And your word is spiritually discerned. There'll be no true getting a hold of this without your Spirit taking it off the page and driving it down into our heart and soul and our understanding and our life. And so we ask you to do that, God. Make us like your Son. Enable me by your Spirit to make these things known, Father. Let us preach these things and take them to heart in a manner that is worthy of the God who has spoken these things. The God who has given us His own Son. The God who has called us by His own name and prepared a place in the heavens for us to be with you forever, even a brand new heavens and new earth in which righteousness dwells. We can't thank you and praise you enough. And so, Father, bless this time for your name's sake. Make us like your Son. Make us lights that shine in the darkness for His glory. And it's in His name that we pray. Amen. Well, as I said last time, these things that we come to now, the collection, it might seem kind of mundane in light of chapter 15 and the lofty heights that we've come from, thinking about the resurrection of Christ and the resurrection of believers that is assured to everyone who has put their faith in Christ, and the power of the victory that we have over death, and the new body that we will be given. We will be transformed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. And yet now Paul comes to the collection. And yet it's not mundane, because it's in light of these things. It's in light of Christ and all that He has done for us and all that we have in Christ. In light of that, we are to be living our life here and now. And so if we are in Christ and we have been saved and our sins are forgiven and we've been born again, and we've been made new, and we know that when Christ comes, we're going to rise and we're going to live forever with Him, then it ought to have a profound impact on the way that we are living our lives right here and right now, every day, right? Day in, day out, week by week, day by day, these things ought to be flowing out of our life, these truths, and we ought to be living for Christ. And so, specifically, we now come to the area of money and how this should affect our money, how we use our money, how we handle our money. And so God has saw fit in His sovereignty to bring us to this area of study, of stewardship, of the offering, of giving, and it's much needed truth. It's needed in my life. It's needed in your life. It's needed in the life of the church. This is crucial truth that we need to be living and knowing and practicing in our lives. As we look about the truth of giving from these verses, two main headings, and we began looking at these last time, so a little bit of review, and then we're going to pick back up where we left off. But first of all, we see the scope of giving. The scope of giving. Verse 1. Now concerning the collection for the saints, as I have given orders to the churches of Galatia, so you must do also. And Paul now begins speaking to the church about the collection for the saints. And the collection for the saints was the collection that Paul had been taking up among all the Gentile churches for the saints in Jerusalem who were in extreme poverty. And what we see here is that giving was something that was set in place in all of the churches. He says, concerning the collection for the saints, and notice here, as I have given orders to the churches in Galatia, so you must do also. And so this is a matter of God-given responsibility. Giving is something that Paul, as an apostle of Christ, with divine authority from Christ, ordered all the churches to do. They were to take up a collection for the saints. And so understand, the scope of giving is all the churches. This is our divine responsibility before God. This is God's divine will in every single church. And this has been entrusted to us from the Lord. And so every church, every member of the church is to support the work and the ministry of the church by giving. And we spent some time plowing through that last time. And so we're going to move on from that. If you want to look at that further, we can get you a CD of last Sunday's message. But the second truth we see, not only the scope of giving, but secondly, are the instructions for giving. And we see this in verses 2 through 4, the divine instructions for giving. How is this giving to be done? What are the precise instructions for this? And as we look at these truths for giving, these instructions, understand they transcend time. They come right off the pages to us right here today. This isn't just something for them back then. This is something that we need to take to heart and put into practice right here and now. These are God's divine instructions for every church. Now, we began looking at these last time. First of all, notice we see the purpose of giving. It's there in verse 1, now concerning the collection for the saints. And so the purpose of the collection was for the saints. And if you study the New Testament out, you will find that over and over again that primarily the collection, the money given, collected by the churches, was for the saints. It was for the ministry of the church. And two primary areas of responsibility we looked at last time thinking about that, and that was for the pastors and for the people. It's for the church and it's for the church's leaders. That's where the money went to. They laid it at the apostles' feet. Some of that money went to meet the needs of that body, the various needs that had arisen in Jerusalem. The church was very poor. There was much need, even among the widows. And so there was much ministry going on among the people, the church, the saints. But also, it was used to support those who pastored the church, preached the word, gave themselves entirely to the ministry of prayer and the word of God and the care of that flock. And then it just expands out from that, I should say, to all the other financial obligations that are in the ministry and come with having a church and the people of God being gathered together. There's the building and paying for that. There's electrical bills. There's insurance. Keeping up with the maintenance. There is the need to purchase Bible studies and materials. To have a facility that we can all gather in. We see in the book of Acts, they all gathered in an upper room, 120 of them all together praying. And to be able to have that facility and be able to do ministry and function from that facility and a place to hang our hat for the glory of God in this world. And so there's much need. And so the purpose of giving is for the saints. It's for the saints of God. It's for the ministers of God. It's for the ministry of Christ in this world. And that just goes out to many things. Secondly, we see the when of giving. When is the giving, the collection, to happen? Verse 2, he says, on the first day of the week, let each one of you lay something aside, storing up as he may prosper, that there may be no collections when I come. The first day of the week was Sunday. And as you know, Sunday became the day of worship for the early church. Sunday was the Lord's day. It was Resurrection Day. It was the day that Christ had risen from the dead. And so God has commanded that giving be a part of our worship when we are gathered together in worship in His name. And so God wants us to be systematically giving to the work of the church every Sunday when the church is gathered together for worship as an act of worship. And so we're to be doing this giving to the church for the work and ministry of the church on the first day of the week. When we're gathered together for worship, that's when giving is to happen. So the purpose of giving, the when of giving, thirdly, the who of giving. Verse 2, again, he says, let each one of you lay something aside. And so giving for the work and ministry of the church is the responsibility of every single believer. If you are in Christ, if you're a true believer, if you're a part of the church, then this is your divine stewardship and responsibility before God. Let each one of you lay something aside. And so this is a matter of our stewardship, and this is a matter of our worship before God. This is how we worship Him. One of the ways that we worship God, by giving back to Him, supporting the ministry, the work of the church. The work of the church, the ministry of the church, we mentioned last time, is to be fully supported by the church. We do not go out and solicit funds. We don't go out and try to reach out to a lost world to get money to gather into the church so we can do ministry. The ministry of the church, fully funded by the people of the church. That's how God has ordained it. And so we give to the church as an act of worship. This is our divine responsibility. Each of us have a part. Each of us are to give. Fourthly, and we introduced this point last time, but we did not expound upon it. So this is where we pick up. Fourthly, the amount of giving. The amount of giving. How much are we to give? How do we determine how much of an offering that we give to the church? Verse 2, the middle of the verse says, let each one of you lay something aside. Each one of us are to lay something aside. We're to take from whatever funds God is blessing us with and lay something aside to be given to the work and the ministry of the church when we are gathered together as an act of worship unto the Lord. Let each one of you lay something aside. The big question is, what is the something? How much are we to give? What are we to lay aside? And it is a delicate matter, and there are a whole host of answers depending on who you listen to. But we need to seek this out from the Word of God and understand what God says in His Word about the matter of giving and how much to give. And then we need to be obedient to the Lord and His Word as we give. And I could literally do a whole series of sermons this morning. As a matter of fact, I'm still struggling. Should I just do this one point this morning or plow on through and get through the whole rest of the message? But there's much to search out here, and I encourage you to do that even on your own. Plow through the Old Testament, plow through the New Testament, and look at the matter of giving and the offering that God prescribed. We're going to try to scratch the surface on it a little bit this morning. I don't want us to get too bogged down in the depths of it, but I do want us to understand and be absolutely clear on the amount of giving biblically. Biblically, what are we to give? How much are we to give? Now, if you search this out from the period of time from Genesis to Moses, okay, Genesis to Moses, before the law of God was given to the people of God, before that time, we see countless offerings offered and given up unto the Lord. I want to just mention some of these. In Genesis 4, Cain brought an offering of the first fruits of the field. Abel brought an offering of the first fruits of his flocks. One was accepted by God, the other was not accepted. And so giving an offering to the Lord has been a part of worship from the very beginning. And we see that there were offerings that God accepted and there were offerings that God did not accept. So there's a right manner of giving and there's a wrong manner of giving. We see that from the beginning of the pages of Scripture. Then in Genesis 14, verse 20, we see Abraham give a tithe, and the word tithe means a tenth. He gave a tenth to Melchizedek. And then in Genesis 28, verse 22, we see Jacob give to God, vow to give a God a tenth of everything that God gives to him. And so some say, even preceding the law, the offering was a tenth. That's kind of what we see in the Scripture, so that should be the standard. We should give a tenth. Well, beyond that, we see in Genesis 41, again in Genesis 47, and if you want to go back and search these out and even deeper, write these down, or I'll give you a whole copy of the message if you would like. But during the famine in Egypt, God commanded Joseph to collect one-fifth of all the produce of the land. That was during the 7 years of plenty. There would be 7 years of plenty. During that 7 years of plenty, collect a fifth. And then there would be enough to sustain them during that 7 years of famine. So there would be one-fifth collected, which would be 20%. And that is the only other time that we see a specific amount prescribed for giving. But then it wasn't given to the Lord. It was given to Joseph as a means of God supplying for the people throughout that time of those 7 years of famine. Other than that, any time, anything was offered up to the Lord, it was a free will offering. It was whatever the individual purposed in their own heart to give to the Lord. Now, when we come to the time from Moses to the New Testament, the time of Christ, when God called forth His people, when God gave them His law and gave them specific instructions and laws, we see the word tithe saturate the pages of Scripture. As I said earlier, the word tithe means a tenth. I'm just going to give you a couple of examples because there's countless examples in the Scripture. But in Leviticus 17, verse 30, it says, "And all the tithe of the land, whether of seed of the land or of the fruit of the tree, is the Lord's. It is holy to the Lord." In Deuteronomy 14, verse 22 and 23, He says, "You shall truly tithe all the increase of your grain that the field produces year by year, and you shall eat before the Lord your God in the place where He chooses to make His name abide, the tithe of your grain and your new wine and your oil of the firstborn of your herds and your flocks, that you may learn to fear the Lord your God always." And so it goes over and over again throughout the Old Testament Scripture. We are to bring a tithe, the tenth of everything, and we are to offer it to the Lord. And this was more than just an offering to the Lord, but in the Old Testament it became a form of taxation, a form of helping support the God-ordained government over the people of Israel, the ministry, literally, of the priest, who were called by the Lord, and they ministered to the people before God, and they fulfilled various other roles. Israel was a theocracy. They were God-ruled, is what that means. They weren't of the people, by the people, for the people. They were of God, by God, and for God. It was all about God. God ruled. And the priests were acting as priests to God on behalf of the people, but also there were many other responsibilities that the priest had. They were governing officials. They were judges and leaders among the people. And so what you'll find throughout the Old Testament is that the tithe was connected to the support of the governmental system that God had established in Israel through the priest. It was the God-ordained means of funding the God-ordained government that God had established in the nation of Israel. And we have that even in our day today. We're not a theocracy, but there's a means of funding the government and the leaders and all that goes on in the nation, isn't there? Well, God ordained that. And when the people neglected that, God rebuked them. I'll give you a passage out of Malachi chapter 3, verses 8 through 10, where God is rebuking and sending down indictments on His people. And in chapter 3, verses 8 through 10, God says, "Will a man rob God? Yet you have robbed me. But you say, in what ways have we robbed you? In tithes and offerings. You are cursed with a curse, for you have robbed me, even this whole nation. Bring all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house. And try me now in this, says the Lord of hosts, if I will not open for you the windows of heaven and pour out for you such blessing that there will not be room enough to contain it." They were not tithing and they were not bringing in their offerings to the house of God, and God rebukes them for it. They were not giving as God had commanded them, and God says, "You are robbing me." And yet even then, God gives them a word of promise that if they will be faithful and they will take heed to the word of God, and they will give their tithes and their offerings to the house of God, then God says, "You won't be able to outgive me. Try me in this." And God says, it's a dangerous thing to try God, by the way. But here God says, "Test me in this. You give as I've commanded you to give and see if I won't pour out a blessing that you can't even contain. God says you give back to me and you give to me as I've commanded you and I will bless you beyond what you're able to even contain in your own bosom. And so we see this promise of giving. But there was more than just the prescribed tenth commanded by God. And we also see throughout the Old Testament scriptures over and over again, there was an offering above that of the tithe, and it was the free will offering. Offerings given to the Lord as one was led by God of their own free will and their own heart, however they felt led to give. Let me give you a few of those passages of Scripture. Deuteronomy 16, verses 16 and 17. Here God is giving orders, prescriptions for the people, laws. He says, 3 times a year, all your males shall appear before the Lord your God in the place which He chooses, at the Feast of Unleavened Bread, at the Feast of Weeks, and at the Feast of Tabernacles, and they shall not appear before the Lord empty-handed. Every man shall give as he is able, according to the blessing of the Lord your God, which He has given to you. And so God here says, when you come before me at these specific feast days, I want you to come, and you're not to come with nothing, but you're to come with an offering, but that offering is to be given as you are able. And it is to be in direct accordance to how God has blessed you. I've blessed you. You give as you deem in your own heart in accordance with how I've blessed you. And you bring it there and present it to me. In Proverbs 3, verses 9 and 10. Proverbs 3, 9 and 10. Honor the Lord with your possessions and with the first fruits of all your increase, so that your barns will be filled with plenty and your vats will overflow with new wine. There's no prescribed amount. It's just the command to honor the Lord with your possessions. Honor God with what He has given you, with the first fruits. And if we do this, there's a promise that God will give us plenty, even overflowing. You can't give to God without God blessing you in return. That is the word of truth all over the Scripture. In Proverbs 11, verse 24 and 25, it says, there is one who scatters, yet increases more. And there is one who withholds more than is right, but it leads to poverty. The generous soul will be made rich, and he who waters will also be watered himself. So these are basic truths from the Word of God. There's one who scatters. He's out there giving all the time. And yet he's blessed. He just increases. He keeps getting more. And he just keeps out giving more. And he just keeps increasing all the more. And yet there's one withholds. He's not giving. He keeps holding back. And yet he can't keep enough. He's led to poverty. And God says here, the generous soul will be made rich. The one who waters will himself be watered. And so give, and give whatever you deem is right as God leads you. And God will bless you in response. In Exodus 34, these are just examples, by the way, to give us a little foundation from the Word of God. But Exodus 35, verses 4 and 5, God calls Moses to tell the people to give of their own free will. Give to the work of the Lord for the building of the tabernacle, for all the things needed in the worship of the Lord, the priestly garments and all the things required for worship. And we read there, Exodus 34, verse 4 and 5, and Moses spoke to all the congregation of the children of Israel, saying, this is the thing which the Lord commanded, saying, take from among you an offering to the Lord. Whoever is of a willing heart, let him bring it as an offering to the Lord. So there was an offering. God commanded that offering. It was over and above the tithe. And it was for whoever was of a willing heart. If you're willing, if you so desire of your own free will, at your own discretion, then bring whatever you desire to the Lord. And then on down in Exodus 35, verse 21, it says, then everyone came whose heart was stirred, everyone whose spirit was willing, and they brought the Lord offering for the work of the tabernacle of meeting, for all its service, and for the holy garments. And so the people who were willing, whose hearts were stirred, they said, hey, we're going to take up on that offering. We're going to go give something to God. They discerned in their own heart what that is of their own free will. They brought it there. They laid it there at the feet of the tabernacle of the leaders, the workers, and they used it to do the work of the Lord and put everything in order for the tabernacle and the worship of God. On down in Exodus 36, verses 4 and 5, it says, "Then all the craftsmen who were doing all the work of the sanctuary came, each from the work he was doing. And they spoke to Moses, saying, 'The people bring much more than enough for the service of the work of the Lord, which the Lord commanded us to do.'" They bring more than enough. Exodus 36, 6 and 7. "So Moses gave a commandment, and they caused it to be proclaimed throughout the camp, saying, 'Let neither man nor woman do any more work for the offering for the sanctuary.' And the people were restrained from bringing, for the material they had was sufficient for all the work to be done, indeed too much." Now here's a people given over to God, listening to God, His commandment, bring of your own free will. They do that. They discerned how God has blessed them. They're discerning how much should we give before God. They bring it, they lay it there for the work of the tabernacle. And indeed, by the time it was done, it was too much. And they had to say, stop. Stop giving. We've got more than enough already. And so we are to give. There's no question about that. But true biblical giving is to give of your own free will. And it is to give with a willing heart. It is to give back to God in accordance with what God has given you, how He has blessed you, as an act of worship, knowing that God will bless you in accordance with what you give. You will not be able to outgive God. And so this is the biblical instruction on the amount of giving. Now, as we come over to the New Testament, the time of Christ, throughout the rest of the New Testament, there's two main commands when it comes to giving. First of all, Romans 13, verse 6, it says, "Because of this, you also pay taxes." Verse 7, "Render therefore all their due, taxes to whom taxes are due, custom to whom customs, fair to whom fair, honor to whom honor." And so God commands us to pay our taxes to the government. Why? Well, because government has been ordained by God. It's God who has orchestrated that. It's God who raises people to power. It don't matter if they're a leader of a nation or they're your boss at work or whoever it may be. It's God who puts people in places of power and authority. They're ordained of God. They require taxes. God did in the Old Testament. Pay your taxes. It's God's ordained way of funding the government. And it's supposed to be for our good. Now, that doesn't mean the government always does what they ought to do. And it doesn't mean the government can just do whatever they want and we just have to obey them. You understand, the government is accountable to God. Understand that. And who is it that is to call the government to be accountable to God and heed the word of God? Who is the salt and the light of the earth? Who is the pillar and ground of truth in this world? Who? It's the church. The church is the pillar and ground of truth. We're God's salt. We're His light in this world. And so listen, we're to be proclaiming the truth in this nation. We're to be standing on the Word of God and calling this nation, all people, leaders, government officials, to take heed to the Word of God. And they need to take heed. And we need to stand. And we need to proclaim. And we need to live the truth. And so, taxes are God ordained. We are to pay our taxes. Render to them all their due. And we see that all over the Scripture. Then beyond that, we see the offering in the New Testament. The collection that was to be taken up in the church for the ministry and the work of the church. As we do here, 1 Corinthians 16, verse 2. "On the first day of the week, let each one of you lay something aside, storing up as he may prosper." This was the prescribed order in all the churches. And note here, there's no percentage given. There's no command. He doesn't say give a tenth. There's no specific amount that is prescribed. It just says lay something aside. He could have said lay a tenth aside, and beyond that your offering. But he just says lay something aside, storing up as he may prosper. And that phrase, as he may prosper, is speaking about the fact that God is and has and will He's prospered us. God is the one meeting all of our needs. God is the one supplying all of our needs and even beyond our needs. He is prospering us as He sees fit. And we are to give as God has prospered us. We're to give in accordance to what God has given us. You know, God has blessed us and God is blessing us. Isn't that true? I mean, we've been talking about that this morning already, blessing Lonnie, and He's blessed us. And God is faithful and He provides for us. If you're living today, God has blessed you. You're drawing breath in your lungs, your heart's beating, God has blessed you. If you got up today and your mind was functioning correctly, though sometimes we're slowing down a little bit, right, as we get older, but you can think and reason and get up and get cleaned up and ready and you can drive, then listen, your intellect, your ability to reason is from God. You know God one time drove a man out insane into the field because he didn't honor God? Yeah. And so that's all gifts from God. And even beyond that, the ability to work and have strength to work, the money we have, the food. You don't just, why is it sitting out there on the shelf at the grocery store? Because God's sustaining that. God's providing that. He's orchestrating that. You know, we could be out plowing the ground for everything we have to eat, right? We have great convenience and blessing here beyond what we even understand. And so God has blessed us again and again and again. And so we are to give as God has prospered us. That means some who have less may give less. And some who have more may give more. But either way, God has blessed each of us. And as it says here, lay something aside. Each of us has something. No matter what, we've got something that we can deem in our own heart to lay aside to God and give to Him on that day of worship as an act of worship. And so we're to give in proportion to what God has given us as we deem in our own heart. That is the New Testament teaching on giving. How much are we to give? Give according to what God has given you. As you determine in your own heart before God, the amount is up to you. It's to be done before God. It's to be done as an act of worship to God in accordance with how God has blessed you, giving thanks back to God. Now, let me give us a few scriptures just to help us out on this a little bit more with a biblical perspective. 2 Samuel 24, verse 24. David said, I will not give to the Lord that which costs me nothing. I will not give to the Lord that which costs me nothing. So there's a man after God's own heart, the Bible says, King David. He says, when I give to God, it's not going to cost me nothing. In other words, I'm not just going to pull out my pocket change and say, oh, here, give God what doesn't cost me anything. I'm going to give as an act of worship. I'm going to give sacrificially. I'm going to give in a manner that God knows my heart and He knows I'm giving sacrificially to Him as an act of worship to Him. And so, give as an act of worship of your own free will, yes, but as an act of worship in response to your thanks to God for what He's given you and blessed you. And you know, when you're thankful and appreciative to God, it just shows. When you're thankful to God and you're overwhelmed with God and all He's blessed you with in Christ and how He's blessing you in life, you've got a thankful heart and you're going to be living that thanksgiving in your life. You're going to be speaking that thanksgiving in your life and it's going to come out in your giving as well. Your giving will reflect thanksgiving and worship back to God. In Luke 6:38, Jesus said, give. Now, that's a command. Give. There's no command here for how much. He just says, give. And then He says, Luke 6:38, give and it will be given to you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over will be put into your bosom. And so whatever you give, God is going to bless and He will return it back to you in abundance. You cannot, you will not ever outgive God. And we see that. That's not like being a prosperity preacher. You know, send me your $1 million and God will bless you with $1.5 million back. That's God's just saying, look, you give to me as I've called you and commanded you. You give with a right heart as an act of worship in a response to what I've given you and blessed you in thanksgiving and worship to me. And I'm going to bless you for it. Every time God says He'll bless you. You give to God with a right heart, God will bless you back. And then He says this, for with the same measure you use, it'll be measured back to you. And so your blessing back from God will be in direct proportion and measure to what you give God. You know, it's a basic truth. You only get a return on what you invest. Isn't that true? I mean, if you're going to get 20% off this investment, you're only going to get the 20% on the amount you invest, right? And that's what God's saying there. The return I'm going to give you back will be in proportion to what you give. And so you give God little, He'll give you a return on little. You give God much, He'll give you a return on much. That's what God is saying there. That's His promise. You look over at 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 6 through 8, and you'll see this same principle. 2 Corinthians 9, verse 6, but this I say, he who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. And he who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. So let each one give as he purposes in his heart, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver, and God who is able to make all grace abound towards you, that you always having all sufficiency in all things may have an abundance for every good work. It doesn't get any clearer than that. You reap in accordance to what you sow. You sow bountifully, you're going to reap bountifully. You sow sparingly, you will reap sparingly. So what are we to give? How much are we to give? 2 Corinthians 9, verse 7. So let each one of you give as he purposes in his heart. It's the same exact teaching. You give whatever you deem to be right before God, good in His sight, in your own heart. But notice what else it says, not grudgingly, or of necessity. Don't give and then be sitting there saying, man, I really could have used that this week. I wished I would have held some of that back. Don't give and be saying, well, you know, I guess I'm supposed to do this, so here goes, I got to do this and make it law and legal. You do that, you may as well keep it. Because God knows your heart. God's looking at the heart. And that's not what God's after. How are we to give? Willingly, with thanksgiving, cheerfully. It says here, for God loves a cheerful giver. A cheerful giver. Give because you're overwhelmed with love and gratitude and thanksgiving for God and all the blessings He's given to you. And you look at all that love and blessings that God's given to you, and you give, as David said, not just your pocket change, but you give as an act of worship. You say, God, I'm giving back to you because I love you and I'm thankful for all that you have blessed me with. And so this is for you and your work. Use it, God. Advance it. Multiply it for your kingdom. And on down in verse 9, 2 Corinthians 9, verse 9, as it is written, He has dispersed abroad. He has given to the poor. His righteousness endures forever. Now may He who supplies the seed to the sower and bread for food, supply and multiply the seed you have sown and increase the fruits of your righteousness. God will multiply the seed you sow. It's just the truth of the Word of God. You can't give to God without God blessing you back in return. God will give you a return on what you give to Him, His kingdom's work. And some of that blessing is eternal. We'll reap it for all eternity, and some of it is right here and right now. God will bless you. And so God will multiply this seed, even increase your righteousness. God will bless you as you give to Him with the right heart. Maybe just one more passage to shed a little more light into our thinking on giving. Mark 12, verse 41 through 44. The account of the widow's mite. Most of you know this story. Jesus is sitting there opposite of the temple treasury. And the Bible says He was watching those who came and put in money. He's watching how they gave their money and how they put in that money. And it says, and many who were rich put in much. So there were many who were coming. They were wealthy. They had much. They were blessed with much, and they gave much. But then it goes on to say, verse 42, then one poor widow came and threw in two mites, which makes a quadrants. Two mites is 1/4 of 1 cent. Cut a penny in 4 pieces equally, and she gave 1/4 of a penny. But it goes on to say, so he called his disciples to himself, took note of this, and said to them, assuredly, I say to you, this poor widow has put in more than all those who have given to the treasury, for these all put in out of their abundance, but she put in out of her poverty all that she had, her whole livelihood. All that she had. She gave 100%. She took everything she had. It wasn't much, but she took every bit of it and she put it in. You know, someone may only have $20 and they put it in the offering plate. Someone else sitting somewhere else puts in $200. But the one who put in 20 gave more sacrificially and put in more than the one who gave the 200 because of what they had in accordance to what they had. And so it's not the amount. It's the heart. And it's the act of worship. You see, giving is an act of worship. You can't separate that. We worship God every day. It's supposed to be in everything that we do. Part of that is in our giving. So we come to church and we worship God, and part of that is what we put in that plate for the ministry and the work of God through the church in this world. It is an act of worship, and it's to be given in that manner. And so understand, there's no required amount when it comes to offerings and giving in the church, but the purpose is for the work and ministry of the church. The when is the first day of the week on Sunday, the day of worship. The who is each of you, each and every one of us who are saved, part of the church, or to give. The amount is whatever you deem right in your own heart before God as an act of worship in proportion to how God has blessed you. So you step back each week and you're in worship before God and you discern in your own heart before God, you and you alone, how much should I give to God? And you take that amount and you set that aside on the first day of the week. You give that to the church, unto God, as an act of worship for the ministry of the church. And you do so knowing God's going to bless your obedience. And so how much are we to give? It's left up to the individual. It's between you and God alone. But it is to be in accordance with these biblical truths and principles. There's a fifth instruction that we see, the place of giving. The place of giving is the church. I just want to clarify this. Verse 2, let each one of you lay something aside, storing up as he may prosper. Those words storing up are speaking literally of storing up your treasure. It is to place something in the treasury. And the Greek word is tharizo, from which we get the word thesaurus, which is a treasury of words. I look at thesauruses usually every week. I'm always pull up a word, but I'm like, I kind of like that word, but not quite a much, quite that much. There's got to be a better word than that one. And I look at the thesaurus, the treasury of words, for other words that are like words, but maybe more specific and right on. And it's a treasury of words, right? Well, this is talking about where you lay up your treasure, where you store your treasure. There are some who interpret this to mean you're just to be laying something aside each week, and you just hold that back, and you store that up in your little box you've got somewhere, and then when you feel led, you just give that to the Lord. Well, that's a gross misinterpretation of this verse of Scripture. That's not what it means. To lay something aside, storing up. Storing up is literally speaking of the church. Storing up in the church. The treasury in that day, the treasury, that's the word, both in the Roman world, the Greek world, as well as in Judaism, was the temple. We've looked at it already in a few passages. It was the temple treasury. That's where the Greeks stored money, and they gave it to the pagan gods. They stored it there even in pagan temples. But also, that's where the people of God gave their tithes and their offerings. They brought it to the temple treasury. Where was Jesus sitting? What was he watching? People as they gave where? To the treasury. That's why in Malachi 3:10 it says, bring all the tithes into the storehouse. Storing up the storehouse. You store it up in the storehouse. He goes on to say that there may be food in my house. This is the temple. This is the place where we worship God. And so the storehouse was the house of God. It was the temple treasury. It was their place of worship. It's the church today. It's the place of giving. We're to lay something aside as we determine in our own heart before God as an act of worship to Him in accordance to how He's prospered us, and we are to bring it on the first day of the week, the day of worship, and give it to the church. Give it to the church for the work and the ministry of the church as an act of worship. So from the very beginning, it was the principle, the practice of the early church, the people of God, to put their money aside and to bring it on the first day of the week and to give it to the church, to the leaders of the church, so they could distribute it to the various needs of the church as they saw fit before God. Acts 2. I've been studying Acts. We're not quite here yet. We will be for too long. We're still plowing in chapter 1. I want to encourage you to come on the evenings. We're starting chapter 2 tonight. But down in chapter 2, verse 44, it says the church was together. All who believed were together, had all things in common, and sold their possessions and goods and divided them among all as anyone had need. And so they were just on fire for God. There was much need in the church. As I said, they were in extreme poverty. They were selling their possessions even. They were coming and they were giving their money to the church as anyone had need. Specifically, where were they putting their money? Chapter 4, verse 32. Chapter 4, verse 32. Now the multitude of those who believed were of one heart and one soul. Neither did anyone say that any of the things he possessed was his own. But they had all things in common, and with great power the apostles gave witness to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. Nor was there anyone among them who lacked, for all who were possessors of lands and houses sold them and brought the proceeds of the things that were sold and laid them at the apostles' feet, and they distributed to each as anyone had need. And Joseph, who was also named Barnabas by the apostles, which is translated son of encouragement, a Levite of the country of Cyprus, having land, sold it and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. And so the church was collecting offerings every Sunday. The people were bringing in that offering and they were laying it at the apostles' feet. And those apostles called by God were determining how best to administrate that money to the various needs of the church. And so, mark this down, giving an offering and bringing that offering was, in a sense, indirect of the need. By that, I just mean they knew there were needs, but they weren't just taking up an offering and giving to those specific needs. They were taking up an offering every Sunday as an act of worship, and then the leaders of the church were just distributing those needs as they saw fit. And so they weren't saying, well, you know, our power bill's this much this month, so we need an offering for that. We have a need in our church over here in someone's life, so took up an offering. And people weren't just giving as there were needs. They were just giving every Sunday in the place of worship, the church, laying it at the feet of the apostles. Then those leaders were distributing those needs to the people, to the ministry of the church as they saw fit before God. So the funds to meet the needs were always there. They're just coming in every week, and then they're being distributed by those who were the leaders. And then also on that note, you see the word collections, verse 1, now concerning the collection for the saints. Then in verse 2, Paul says, you do this on the first day of the week, Sunday, the day of worship. Why? That there be no collection when I come. And so he's saying, be faithfully and systematically doing this every week, on the first day of the week, the day of worship, as an act of worship, so that when I come, there's no need for a special offering. The funds have already been collected. The money for this ministry is already there. It's all ready to go. So they weren't all just storing this up somewhere. That this word storing up doesn't mean they were all just reserving it back and I've got all this for the work of the Lord. But no, they were bringing it every week as they stored up to the church to distribute to the leaders so they could give it to the ministry and the needs of the church. That's how it was being handled and administrated. And so you do this on the first day of the week during worship, but you do it so there's no collection, Paul says, when I come. And so the church is the place of giving. That's what storing up means. Same thing it means in the Old Testament, the house of God. Then we each have a responsibility of this before God, to lay something aside in our own heart as we deem right and appropriate before God as an act of worship. And then we bring that offering to the church on the day of worship and we give it as an act of worship to God for the church leaders to distribute it among the various needs and ministry of the church. That's done every year here, by the way, by a budget committee who's getting ready to work. They're going to be meeting as soon as we get all the final funds from last year. They'll be putting together a budget and they're going to say, okay, here's how the funds need to be distributed. And then that's ongoing as well by the pastor and the deacons, other leaders in the church. As there's needs that arise throughout the year, we're saying, well, there's a need here. There's a need there. Do we have funds to help that need, support that need? That's how this is being handled, same way it was in that day. And so we all have this responsibility, and if we're doing that, then the money will be here for the needs that are present when the needs arise. Now, that does understand, I want to just make a qualification. This does not mean, since we're deeming what we ought to give to God in worship, and we're bringing that to the church, and the church is meeting those needs, that as we're living life, if we see a need, if there's a brother in need, or a sister in need, or anyone in our path in need, it doesn't mean, well, then we don't help them. We say, hey, here's the church, call the church. It's okay, maybe we do need to call the church. Maybe there's some ministry beyond that that needs to be done. But if there's a need present in your path, you meet that need, right? The Good Samaritan. We see it all over the Scripture. I can't give you all the passages, but one, 1 John 3:16 through 18. 1 John 3:16. 1 John, by this we know love, because he laid down his life for us, and we also ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. But whoever has this world's goods and sees his brother in need and shuts up his heart from him, how does the love of God abide in him? My little children, let us love in word, or not love in word or in tongue, but in deed and in truth. And so, not only are we to be giving systematically to the church as an act of worship, but we're to be on mission every day of our life. And as there's needs that arise, as God has blessed us and prospered us, we're to be loving others with the love of Christ and meeting those needs as we can. Maybe it's too big a need and you do need to bring it to the church and say, look, there's a need here and an opportunity for ministry. Is there any way we can, you know, help this family or whatever it may be? And so this is just the church being the church, isn't it? This is us being the body of Christ in the world. Well, there's a little bit more. Are you ready? Let's go a little further, okay? Just a little further. I think we can plow through the rest of this. The sixth instruction is the consistency. The consistency for giving. The end of verse 2, and we mentioned this briefly, but that there be no collection when I come. That there be no collections when I come. And so we're to be giving as an act of worship to the ministry of the church with consistency, systematically, every week, the first day of the week, when we're gathered for worship. And Paul says, do this so that there's no collection when I come. In other words, I don't want to have to come, and the first thing that I have to do is take up an offering, take up a collection. So just be doing this systematically, be doing this every week on the first day of the week during worship, and it will ensure that there's no need to take up a special offering when I come. And so giving to the church is an act of worship to God, is to be the faithful practice of our lives. This is just something we're to be doing every week. And like I said, you don't have to be legalistic. Well, I only get paid every 2 weeks. Do I split that in half so I can give every week? I only get paid once a month. Do I split that in quarters? And just give in your heart as you deem right before God as an act of worship. Amen? But be consistently giving as God gives to you as an act of worship on that first day of the week. And if we do that, it will ensure that faithful, consistent practice that all the needs in the ministry of the church is met. There will be no lack. If we are each giving as an act of worship to God, as we deem in our heart before God, in accordance with how He's blessing us, and we're bringing that every week, understand, there'll be no lack of funds to do ministry and operate as God's church in this world. There'll be no lack. No lack at all. This is how the ministry of the church is funded. Be faithful, be consistent, be obedient to God in your giving. Give as He leads you to give in your heart before Him, and all the needs of the church and the ministry will be met. That is a truth from God. We've already seen it, but again, Malachi, God says, try me in this. and see if I won't pour out a blessing that you can't contain. You won't be in lack. You won't be in need, not yourself nor the church. Now, again, let me qualify that by saying that doesn't mean there won't be times when we say, hey, there's a specific need and we're going to take up a special offering. And it's going to be over and above the offering that we're doing weekly. And we ought to be giving systematically every week out of what God's giving to us. But then even over and above that, okay, there's a specific need and I'm going to give more to help meet this need at that time. And so there's going to be times when we do take up a special offering to meet a specific need. We've done that. We have done that. We will continue to do that as needs arise. The church has always been faithful to meet those needs, even beyond. So the consistency in giving, this is to be the faithful practice of each of us. Each of us. It's an act of worship. One last instruction, the protection for giving. The protection for giving. Verses 3 and 4. And when I come, whomever you approve by your letters, I will send to bear your gift to Jerusalem. But if it is fitting that I go also, they will go with me. And so take note, the offering given to the church is to be placed in the hands of those approved by the church to handle that money and use it in a way that would honor God, be in accordance with His Word. Paul says, whomever you approve by your letters, whomever you deem as fit, whomever you approve as you search them out before God in accordance with His Word, you approve them before God to handle these funds, I will send to bear your gift to Jerusalem. We're going to put it in their hands. And they're going to take it down there. Verse 4, but if it's fitting that I go also, then they will go with me. In other words, if God works it out in His sovereign plan, Paul says, if I'm able to go, or if that's just what's fitting, if that's what appropriate, if that's what needs to happen, then I will go with them down there and I will help take this offering, be a guardian of it. Depending on that, would be a lot of money collected by all the churches going down there. They needed some faithful men. And it was fitting, and God did orchestrate it because Paul went down there with them, and these men went as well. And the instruction for us here is this: God has given protection for the offering and the funds that are collected in the church. He's given protection for it. It is to be placed into the stewardship of the spiritual, godly men who are approved by the church to oversee such ministry. Chosen godly leaders to oversee such ministry. In Acts 4, we already saw they laid their money at the feet of the apostles to distribute. Why? These were the men called by God. These were the men given to prayer and the word. These were the ministers of the church, enabled by God to minister to the church. They laid it at their feet to distribute those funds as they saw fit. In Acts 6, we find that the needs became so great, it was beyond what the apostles could tend to. So they called deacon servants to handle the distribution to the widows. And you know who they chose? Right from Acts 6, men of good reputation, full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom, whom the apostles could appoint over this business. And you need to take note, they did not seek out the bankers and the financial gurus. They did not seek out the businessmen and the CEOs of the companies. But rather, what did they do? They sought out the most godly people they could find. Who's the most godly, prayerful, Spirit-filled, Word of God-saturated people in this body of Christ? And let's entrust it to them so that it'll be handled in a way that honors God and in accordance with His Word and truth. We don't need a financial board, and this happens in many churches. It has not happened here since I've been here, to my knowledge. But we do not need a financial board over here in this corner handling all the funds and the money that's given and how much we have. And then the pastor and the elders, the deacons over here, the ministry board saying, you know, we believe God's leading us to do that and we believe God wants us to do that. And then the financial board trying to tell the ministry board what they can and can't do. Because we don't have the funds. Is God limited by funds? Do the funds we have determine what we do for God or where we go for God? Or is it prayer and the Word that determines what we do, and then God, as we obey in obedience, will bring in the funds? God always provides for the needs in the ministry of the church when God's people are giving as God instructs them to give. Always. Always. So there's protection for giving. Those offerings are to be put and placed into the stewardship of the most godly people in that church so they can handle it in the most godly and God-honoring way. The protection for giving. So these are the truths about giving. The scope, every church, it's God-ordained in every church. This is our responsibility before God to be giving as an act of worship. The instructions, the purpose for the saints, the ministry of the church, the when of giving, the first day of the week, the who of giving, let each of you, the amount of giving, it's between you and God. Whatever you deem in your own heart before God is an act of worship in accordance to what He has given to you. The place of giving, the church, the consistency, to be the faithful practice of our life, the protection, place it into the hands of those approved by the church, the most godly there are, to handle that stewardship. And so I pray this just sheds some light in this area of giving and worship and offerings in our own life and in the life of the church. And so as we close this morning, I just want to ask you, how is your giving? How is your giving? And understand, we talked about this last week, not so much this week, but how we give to God is a gauge, is a barometer of our spirituality, our spiritual maturity before God. We're going to give in accordance to how much we've grown in the Lord and what we see money is and how we see it as the blessing of God. And if we see it as an act of worship to God, we see the importance of the church and the ministry of the church, well, then that's all going to have an effect on what we give, how much we give, the faithfulness of our giving. And if your giving is just something that's kind of here and there, hit and miss, not really that important to you, then there's something wrong spiritually. It just is. There's something wrong spiritually. And I think you understand that well with all the scripture that we've seen this morning. And then, you know, just keeping in mind, there's no greater work than the work of the Lord. There just isn't. It seems like in today's world, and this is a whole other message, but the church seems to grow distant from the importance of the church, even the, you know, the assembly being here, being back here on a Sunday night, being here on Wednesdays, if you're able and you're not working, to come and pray and seek God and be among the people of God. That ought to be of great importance. Why? Because this is eternal. The work of the church isn't just us as a lone ranger. I can worship God. I can witness to God. Yes, you can and you should, but you're a part of a local body. You're not on your own. You're under the authority of this local body. I'm accountable to you. You're accountable to me. We're accountable to one another. And so there ought to be an instilled in our heart this extreme importance of the body of Christ, the church, its work, its ministry, what it's functioning, what it's doing in the world, and us being here together and us ministering together. And it's not just giving. As I said last Sunday, the churches of Macedonia, Paul said, they first gave themselves to the Lord. And then their offering was bountiful as well. But why was the offering bountiful? Because they gave themselves. I tell you, you give yourself to Christ, a whole lot of other things in your life will all just start getting right. If there's things not right in your life, still out of whack in your life, not right with God, it's because of that fact. You're not right with Him. You ain't giving yourself first to Him. But you give yourself first to Him, God will get your whole life right, let alone your giving. Is that true? It's true. And so, and as I said this morning, that's a daily thing, surrendering to God daily. It only takes one step to get outside of God's will. And we usually go like this, don't we? And then we have to be disciplined or it blow up in our face and realize, what in the world am I doing? And get back where God's called us to be. And so it may be the area of giving. It may be some other area in your life. But I want to plead with you, give yourself to the Lord today, fresh and new. And then whatever God brings to your mind, if there's things on your heart, lay that down at His feet and give all that back to God. Maybe you need to be saved today. Maybe that's your great need. Then come and be saved today. Christ died for you. He shed His blood for you. He's your only hope. You stand before God condemned. you stand before God getting ready to plunge into hell, and your only hope is to repent and turn to Christ and call upon Him to save you. Put your faith in Him as Savior and Lord. That's your greatest need. If you have not yet done that, then do that today. Do that today. And God will save you. I tell you, there's testimony after testimony we could have in this church. And I've been wanting to have a testimony service every Thanksgiving and haven't got it done. But some of you have got a testimony and want to share what God's done in your life, how He's changed you. You need to be standing up here from time to time and sharing that. Don't have to be the whole service, maybe 10 or 15 minutes of the service. But I tell you what, our God's a God who saves. And He changes lives. He transforms us. And there's a whole lot of us that aren't who we used to be. Amen? We're in Christ, we're not who we used to be. And we've got a testimony. And we need to know that and we need to hear that. And God can save you and change you. I don't care where you are or what you've done. God will transform your life from the inside out. He'll make you new. And that's your greatest need. Well, again, Jesus said, Acts 20:35, it's better to give than to receive. And I pray that we'd not only know these things and understand these things, but we would believe these things and we would live and practice them. Let's stand as we go to the Lord in prayer. Well, Father, as we humble ourselves once again in prayer and we've opened Your Word and there's so much truth, God, we've seen and tried to plow through to give us a good grounding and footing on giving and the offering and what You require of us here today and in this age and of Your people and Your church and shed light on what that looks like and how that ought to be even in our inward parts, the motives and intents of our heart, the cheerfulness of our giving. And giving is an act of worship and in accordance with Your blessing and how we see that and perceive that and giving back even sacrificially. God, help us to live these things. Help us to give this way. And as we do, there will be no lack. You will bless the giving. You'll bless the use of those funds. You'll bless the ministry of Your people. And God, that's what we want to be, is useful to You. Useful for Your name, Your glory, the gospel of Christ in this world. And so help us to live these things. I pray if there's anything else, God, in our life, not in line with You, anything in any of us that we need to deal with, God, help us to come and just surrender even just fresh and new, each of us this morning. Just lay everything down fresh and new. Surrender to You. Here I am, God. Here's my life. You've saved me. I'm Yours. Use me up for Your glory. Forgive me of my sins. Put me back where You want me to be. Renew my heart. Renew the joy of my salvation. Renew my giving. Renew my passion for You and my zeal for Your will in this world. God, help us today to respond to You. Maybe for someone or more, it's just the first time of truly coming and surrendering their life to Jesus as Savior and Lord. God, that You would do that even right here and right now. Save those who are lost. Move their heart to repentance and faith in Jesus Christ. Have Your will is our prayer. In Jesus' name, amen.